Well, we're familiar with that hymn, are we not? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when we sing that song, we rejoice in the blood of Christ. But just think about that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. God in his redemptive plan required a blood sacrifice as pictured in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament through the person and work of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he had to bleed and die. Of course, we just got done looking at his resurrection as well. All right? And so nothing but the blood. We're thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. What a blessing that is. Turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 14. We just finished a probably over two-year study of the letter to the church at Corinth from the Apostle Paul. And we're just going to kind of work through a short topical series, maybe about 6 weeks, before we embark on maybe something a little bit more lengthy. And when I say topical, it will be more of a thematic type of series, I guess you would say, on commitment, growing in grace and our commitment. And this morning, we want to look at some general theological principles and practical methods for church commitment. With the theme this morning, or the premise being, as a disciple, I must commit myself to the church, okay? And that'll be the goal. Junior church, you dismissed everybody out? Okay, I forgot to say that before I got started. This morning, that's what we'll be doing. Tonight, if you come back at 6 o'clock, we'll be working through Paul Tripp's book, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Transform Your Family Life. Tonight, we'll be looking at principle number 5, identity. The thought being that if we are not resting in our identity in Christ as parents or as people, doesn't matter, it goes beyond just parenting, it really goes to all life we live, but if we're not resting our identity in Christ, we will try to find our identity in other things. When it comes to parenting, if we don't rest in our identity in Christ first, and out of that flows all the things that we do as parents, sometimes as parents we try to find our identity in our children. Okay, and we've all done that, because we'll talk about tonight, it's a natural tendency, right? Want them to do well, all those types of things. We'll talk about that tonight at 6 o'clock. But this morning, we want to talk about this idea of commitment, that as a disciple, I must commit myself to the church. And so let's read this passage in the Gospels of Jesus' teaching, where he's calling his followers to count the cost in order to come after him. So Luke chapter 14, we'll start in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so we have this parable or this teaching that Jesus uses where he's asking his followers, because a multitude followed him, he turns to them and begins to speak and just tells them, listen, if you're not willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not count the cost. We also, as it relates to the church, have the exhortation and command of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And that tells us in Hebrews 10, 20 and 4 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The thought continues, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we, as God's children, we should be desiring to be with God's church or God's people. We should want to understand its purpose. We should want to participate in the advance of God's kingdom. We should want to rejoice in the growth of God's kingdom. And so we would want to be a part of that. We have this text this morning, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, along with what we looked at in 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we studied. That again, this idea of the body of Christ and the commitment that is required to the local church. So as a disciple, I must commit myself to the church. And so this morning, we're going to look at a few practical and foundational ideas to understand committing to the church. And in the coming weeks, much of the things that we will study will kind of fall under the umbrella of committing to the church in some way. We'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about intercessory prayer. Well, we've already talked about giving in 1 Corinthians 12, so we won't talk about that again. We'll talk about discipleship, of one life touching another life. We'll talk about thanksgiving in the coming weeks. But this morning, there's two general points to the message. The first point will be some general thoughts or foundations for understanding the church, so we can therefore know what we're committing to, and then we'll have some practical methods on how we can prepare ourselves to be committed to the church, even to the point on when Saturday comes, what can we do to get ready to be committed to the church on a weekly basis. So the first thing we'll look at is some theological principles, and then we'll look at some practical methods of what it looks like to express our commitment to the church. First of all, some general theology on understanding commitment to the church. Luke 14, of course, Jesus calls his disciples to be followers of him. And we understand, I think, as believers, do we not, that when we talk about the church and following Christ as a body, that God intends that we do that, that we become a disciple, we live out our faith in the context of other people. Okay? Remember what our final message was on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 to 24, that we are called to be saints what? You finish it. Do you remember what the word was? Called to be saints together. Okay? We are called to grow in Christ's likeness and to live out our faith, not alone, but we are called to do it together. We are just never asked to do it on our own. And so God has designed the church to be that means, or one of the means, whereby and where we live out our Christian faith. So that's where we're going to start. Does anybody know theologically what the big word is that relates to the doctrine of the church in the context of what we would call systematic theology? Do you know what systematic theology is? It's just the arrangement of doctrine, of theology, in a systematic manner. In other words, it usually starts with bibliology. That the Bible is true and sufficient. That's where we start. And then there's the theology proper, the study of God. There's Christology, the study of Christ. There's pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a systematic teaching of theology. Does anybody know, when it comes to the doctrine of the church, what the big word is that describes the theology of studying the church? Does anybody know? Ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, that's kind of the big word in systematic theology. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, ek meaning out, and kaleo meaning to call out. And so we get our word ecclesiology. And over time in history, it got to the point where in English we just refer to it as the church, the called out ones. And so ecclesia, ecclesiology, the study of the church. And so let's just talk about that just a little bit so you have a theological foundation of understanding, well, what is the church? And that will help us in our commitment to it. Okay? First of all, let's be clear on two aspects of the church. What comes to your mind when you hear the phrases visible church and invisible church? That sounds a little spooky, doesn't it? Invisible church? Okay. But what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase visible church and invisible church? Well, what do we mean by visible when we say the visible church? Well, it's the physical presence of the body of Christ. It's what you and I can see. Visible, invisible is really our perspective. What we can see visible about the church, or what we cannot see invisible. So visible, what is that? The visible church. Well, it's the born-again, redeem believers in the finished work of Christ on the cross as the resurrected Savior. So the visible church are those we can see. We see and hear that they profess a testimony of saving faith in Christ. We maybe see them commit to church membership based upon their mutual faith in Christ. We maybe see them partake of the Lord's Supper as an expression of their faith in Christ, or follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and in other ways that they testify of their faith in Christ. It's all that we can see, okay? We can't see into their hearts, right? That they are not possibly those that Jesus says, there will be many that will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. So there are those that have some visible traits, but there is that possibility they may not truly know the Lord in their hearts. But based upon what we can see in our general observation of them, we see that they have named the name of Christ. They show up on Sundays and kind of do the things that Christians do. We may even see some fruit of the Spirit that we would say that's what a Christian should look like. Okay? That's the visible church. Now, the invisible church would be more clearly as God sees it. The ones who are truly saved. All right? Again, it may not be what we can see, okay, but God sees the heart. That while they are a professing Christian, God sees their heart, that they are truly possess faith in Christ and have been regenerated. Some debate on Facebook this week, right? Was Hulk Hogan saved? Was Ozzy Osbourne saved? Okay, all right, and boy. What's your response? My response, and I probably would be my response to anyone. Do I really know? I really don't know. Okay? It's the invisible church. Only God can see those that are truly possess faith in Christ. That's the true church. It's invisible to us, but visible to God. He knows exactly who the wheat and the tares are. That's why he tells us not to, when the disciple says, hey, there's tares there, you know, there's tares out there, and the disciple says, hey, do you want us to go out there and pull them up? And Jesus says, no, you don't do that. Why? Because we'd make mistakes. Okay? We don't know who the wheat and the tares are. Jesus does. And in the last day, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will know who the wheat is and who the tares are. And that's why it's important that you make sure of your personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's just not a religion. It's just not something you're doing, but it's something that you have put personal trust. You have embraced fully the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you as a sinner need a Savior, and the only sufficient one was Jesus Christ, who came as a Son of God, lived a sinless life, gave his life on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, rose again the third day, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to make sure of that, because I can't make sure of it for you. I can't guarantee you anything. See, and you need to have that guarantee through God giving you the gift of salvation and the person of the Holy Spirit that will dwell within you, that will witness with your spirit and testify to your spirit that you are a child of God. You can have that assurance. You can have that assurance by faith in Christ. So that's the invisible church. So sometimes what comes up, even in our study of church membership, some would argue and say, well, how can we really know? And that's the truth. But should we really be putting people's names on a list if we can't know for sure if they're truly part of God's church? I can understand how somebody would have that question, but I don't think we need to wring our hands too much about that, okay, as it relates to that. Jesus just tells us, and hey, listen, by their fruits you shall know them. There's some indication, obviously, by a person's life that they're truly born again. And hopefully our lives display the fruit of the Spirit of growing in Christ-likeness. So the visible and invisible church, you might hear that language. Don't be alarmed by it when you hear it. Let's contrast the local church to the universal church. You ever heard those phrases? Local church and universal church. What do you think of there? Local, universal. Which one are you? Okay. Which one are you? Well, the universal church, that's the people of God, the believers all over the world and in the span of all time. It's anybody that we're going to be worshiping the Lamb of God with in heaven, Romans chapter 5. The universal church is just generally the people of God throughout biblical and human history and for all eternity. It's the bride of Christ, the church. So the universal church, believers of all time and all places. Okay? Why do we use that language in contrast to the local church? Okay? Well, maybe this is why. Have you ever come across somebody that says this? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. I just kind of worship God on my own. Okay? You ever heard that? I don't go to church anywhere. I just worship God on my own. We're all part of God's church or God's universal church. What would you say to somebody like that who made that statement to you? Is it wrong to worship God alone? In nature or at home? On your deck? Okay? Is it wrong to do that? You might take walks in the park, right? And every day, every week, and you do that. Yes, we can worship God on our own. That's the wonderful thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to a place. We don't have to go to a temple. We have to go to a site. We can worship God always because he's in us. Okay? It's not wrong. Is that person wrong to say that he is part of the universal church when they don't go to church? Well, if he's a believer in Jesus Christ, then he is part of the church. He is part of the universal church. But why do we make that distinction or need to make that distinction between the local church and the universal church? What is that person missing? While they may be part of the universal church, the body of Christ of all believers for all eternity at all times, what are they missing? Well, they're maybe missing some of the one another passages of the New Testament. Or maybe the commands that we have that tells us how we're supposed to relate to other Christians. Okay? Somebody can say, I'm part of the universal church and I love God's people. All right? I'm part of the universal church. I don't worship anywhere. I don't really go to church, but I'm part of God's church and I love God's people. But if you never have to love God's people because you're never with them, then it's just sort of theoretical, is it not? See? The Christian life is very practical, okay? And we're told to bear with one another. We're told to love one another. Because, would you agree, it's not always easy to love other Christians sometimes? But we're told to do that. That's kind of where the rubber meets the road. When we truly see what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that for the love that you have one for another. Okay? Would you agree that it's hard to say that I love the universal church because then I don't, week by week, I don't show up to love my other believers, whether I live in Uganda or the Philippines or Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania? See, this is where God, if you are part of this, this is the body, if God has called you here, where God is calling you to live out these one another's in the body. So that there's that principle there of this distinction. Hebrews 25, the clear command that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, there is sometimes in people's life this intentional rejection or neglect or attitude that says, well, I don't need them. But the Bible says, no, don't neglect the gathering of the body together. Okay? A couple other words that we're familiar with as it relates to the doctrine of the church is from history. The Nicene Creed from the 300s and beyond. Here's how they defined the church. They defined it as one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. Okay? Each of those terms, one church, holy church, Catholic church, apostolic church, there's a lot of those words that could get you in a lot of trouble these days. Okay? If you went to a oneness church, I didn't know if there was a oneness church. So I Googled it. All right? There's such thing as a oneness Pentecostal church affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church International. If you attended the oneness church, you would have some issues. They are non-Trinitarian. Okay? But there is a oneness church. If you went to the holiness church, you might have some other issues that you would have to work through if you attended a holiness church. If you went to what we call a Catholic church, you would notice various differences. And if you went to an apostolic church, there are apostolic churches these days. You're now, again, various things that you could encounter there. But if you put them all together in the historical context, and it defines what the church has been and should be. Let's take those words. When we say, as the Nicene Creed says, it was one church. Well, what that means is there's only one body. Okay, and the head of that body of believers is Jesus Christ. So there is one people of God, right? Okay, faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ being the foundation of how you become part of the people of God. So there's one church with Christ as its head. How about holy church? All right. In other words, a church or a body of believers that are defined by boundaries of righteousness. We could go back to the Old Testament, the people of God, the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 19, when God is establishing a covenant, a Mosaic covenant with them, and God says, I'm setting you apart from the other nations. Okay, so you're going to be different from all the Canaanite tribes that you're going to encounter in the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you some clear moral commands. I'm going to give you some cultural markers. Okay, and so God, through those things, were setting them apart. And whether they understood that or not, like, why do I have to dress like this? Why can't I eat that? Okay? And God says, listen, you may not understand it, but I'm setting you apart as holy. Okay? And of course, that was fulfilled and pictured in the work of Christ and where the redeemed, we are called now to be holy as he is holy, to be separate from this world, distinct, salt and light. And so that's, we are called to stand out. That's why Jesus says in John 5:17, I'm not taking them out of this world. Father, don't take them out, but keep them in this world. And then verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let the word of God be something that results in a distinctive mark or characteristic of being a follower of me. So there is one body, there is a holy church, and then they defined it as a Catholic church. Well, what does that mean? Well, Catholic just simply means universal. That's all it means. Of course, in our minds, we've taken Catholic, and we really mean the Roman church or the Roman Catholic church. Of course, Rome being the distinguishing headquarters, that religion. And now in our minds, it represents a body of teaching that's been added to the teaching of the apostles, okay? And that's what we think of as the Catholic Church, okay? So when you hear the word Catholic, think, well, that wasn't the problem. The word Catholic is not the problem. It was the Roman aspect of it was, this digression into all these other doctrines of one man being infallible, the infallibility of the Pope, those types of things, or this body of teaching that sort of added to the gospel. And so Catholic just simply means, by definition, universal. Okay, and that's always been God's promise, that God is calling out one people through his redemptive history. Okay, and so sometimes that can be a little confusing to us if we were to hear that historically, hear Catholic, and you would say, I'm not sure what that means. It just simply means universal. So one holy Catholic and then apostolic church. Now, apostolic doesn't mean that we believe in some sort of apostolic succession, okay? All we're saying is that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets. In other words, the body of teaching that Jesus communicated to his apostles and that they continue to teach is the foundation of what we have. And so we have it now in the written scriptures. Okay, and so this body of doctrine, and we simply are going back to the Bible as Jesus taught these apostles. So, and over time, it just kind of become defined as that. And so that was sort of a historical definition. The church, Christ is the head. There's one church. It's defined by its holiness. Its scope is universal. And the foundation of it is the teaching of the scriptures or the apostles. Okay? So that's the study of the church there. Okay? All right. Let's talk about a few metaphors of the church. Metaphors, how the church is described in the New Testament. We'll do these quickly. When we talk about a metaphor of the church, we just got done with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What is the metaphor of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? The what? Anybody remember what 1 Corinthians 12 talking about? What is it? What's the metaphor? The body. All right? The church is kind of referenced as the body of Christ. That's maybe the most familiar and possibly probably our favorite. Why? Because we get it. We understand how a body is sort of connected. The leg bone is connected to the whatever, you know, we kind of get it. And so it is with the body of Christ. We are all different members, but we are one body. Okay? Another metaphor, 1 Peter, a building. The church is referred to as a building, sometimes a building in general, sometimes a temple. Ephesians chapter 5, the church, the metaphor there in Ephesians chapter 5 is the church is what? The bride, all right? The bride of Christ. Understanding the individuality as Christians, I have a relationship with Christ, but also I'm identified with other believers as the bride of Christ. When Christ comes and receives his bride, okay? So it's bigger than just me, all right? It's the whole church becomes the bride of Christ. John chapter 10 and the Good Shepherd, we are the flock, right? The flock. And 1 Corinthians 3 and possible other language, parable languages, we are the harvest, okay? The Old Testament language of the Old Testament of God's people, his vineyard, okay? And there's also, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the book of 1 Peter. And then family, the family of God, an everyday kind of term that kind of reflects the closeness and bond that comes and being part of God's family through our spiritual birth and being adopted into God's family, okay? And so those are just a few metaphors, okay? One final distinction before we think of practically about every Sunday being part of the church. Just real quickly, how do we compare or contrast the language of the church and the kingdom of God? Okay? It's a big question. There's a lot written about that. And when we hear that, the language of the church and the kingdom of God, in our minds, we probably think, oh, they're similar, and that's good. You should think like that. Okay? Really, the church is God's manifestation of his kingdom. The church is to demonstrate God's power and authority as the gospel advances through the church. But the church isn't powerful. It's just the fact that we have been commissioned. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye. So God, Christ, and his power has commissioned us as the church to go out and to advance his kingdom one soul at a time. And so it's the rule of God, but it's being manifested and lived out in the mission of God's people, the church. So that's the general theology for understanding commitment to the church. Now, number two, let's talk about some practical methods for expressing our commitment to the church. Practical methods for expressing our commitment to the church. And I mean really practical, okay? Even to the point of asking, what do I need to do on Saturday to be ready to demonstrate that I am committed to the church on Sunday? Okay, we're going to ask ourselves that question. What can I even do on Saturday to help prepare myself and have a mindset so I could commit myself to church and on Sunday? I saw an interview by Joe Burrow, the quarterback of the Cincinnati Bengals. And I like him, believe it or not. I like him. And they were asking him a question. When the Cincinnati Bengals have home games, and I've seen an interview with Joe Burrow and his parents, his mom and dad. And his father was, I think, a college or high school football coach. His mother was a typical sports mom. She spent a lot of time with Joe Burrow as a son in the car and spent a lot of time. And they really connected. They're really close. But when the Cincinnati Bengals are having a home game in Cincinnati, and his parents, his mother, I think, has attended, she has never missed any game of his in his high school and college career. Never missed any game. And they still don't miss games. But they asked Joe Burrow the question, why don't you allow your parents to stay at your home the day of a home game? Okay? He doesn't allow his parents to stay at his house when the Cincinnati Bengals are having a home game. And he says, well, because I'm probably not a very good person to be around the day before a game. It doesn't mean that he's mean and nasty, but he says, I only have so much to give of myself in preparation for what's coming the next day and me being prepared mentally to do that job, which what, only 26 people have in the whole world, whatever, however many, 32 NFL teams there are, there's only 32 starting quarterbacks in the whole world. And he says, I don't have much to give of myself as I'm preparing myself for Sunday. Okay? So we're going to ask ourselves the question, how can we prepare ourselves on Saturday to make sure I can express my commitment to the local church on Sunday? What does commitment look like on a week-to-week basis? What does it look like practically to express commitment to the church? Practical ways where we say, yes, this is important to us. This is important to my family, to me individually. This is important to us as a church body. And so I'm just going to give you about six practical suggestions of how we can commit ourselves and prepare to commit ourselves to the church. Number one, fight against preventable chaos. Fight against preventable chaos. I say preventable because there is unpreventable chaos that can happen. Okay? Somebody spills something on themselves after they have already gotten dressed. Okay? I had an unpreventable chaos a couple of weeks ago. I noticed I got in my car on a Friday morning, and then on a Saturday morning, I had mouse droppings on my dash and on the back part of my car. Happened once, I said, oh, no, it can't be. All right. Happened twice, I said, yeah, they're here to stay. Wherever they are and whatever they, however many there are. Okay? I emptied out the trunk of my car and everything else, and I went out and got a pack of those sticky mouse traps. Okay? And so I put that on the back of my car, and I put it on the front dash, and I went to bed that night. And I was kind of looking forward to see if it was successful. And sure enough, I look in, and I look into the front window because I didn't really want to open the door. I'm a chicken. and I look in and I see, yeah, there's some mouse droppings on the front dash. And I look back on the back, ledge of the back, and the little sticky trap's gone. I thought, my, where is it? Well, it had gotten caught. And it had flopped around and chewed on the plastic and everything else. And it was on the seat. And it was still alive. Okay? Now, I'm such a chicken, I go in and get a pair of pliers to grab the tray. I'm not grabbing that thing with my hands. Okay. And I went and got a giant bag and went out and got it. And then I had to go by the car wash to vacuum it and wipe down and everything else and so forth. That was, though expected, that was not a preventable, that wasn't preventable chaos. All right. That was an unpreventable chaos. But fight against preventable chaos. Things like, Mom, I don't have any shoes. Mom, where's this? So be wise and plan ahead as to eliminate as many issues as possible. Iron and steam your clothes if needed at night. Okay? I lay my clothes out. They're ready to go. Okay? So lay out your clothes. Think through breakfast. If you're out on a Saturday and you see the gas tank warning light is on, gas it up then so it's not an extra hassle on a Sunday morning. Okay? And so practically, maybe think that committing to the church isn't just, okay, I'll go this week. That's how some people approach church. Okay, I woke up early enough. I guess I'll go to church. Okay? No, think a little bit, plan a little bit. Most of you aren't thinking that way. But really in our lives, it's more the battling the routine and the schedule. Or the mindset, even kind of in the tuning out for the weekend. Oh, the weekend's here, we we just kind of tune out. A little bit of preparation can go a long way in expressing commitment to the church. You get it? A little bit of preparation can go a long way to express my commitment to the church. It's important enough for me to think about and to prepare about. Number two, think big thoughts. Through God-exalting music in your home and during the morning in the car, maybe as you take a Sunday morning walk, maybe rich texts of scripture that can remind you of some big ideas. Prayer. Maybe pray, Lord, help me be a better worshiper today. Help me to be a better listener today. Okay? That will help you think big thoughts. Number three, fight against minor distractions. Okay? Fight against minor distractions. One that might mean this. You wake up and you realize that you know the routine of a Sunday morning. And you just say, Lord, help me to walk in your steps and to not be easily bothered or annoyed. Do you ever get bothered and annoyed on Sunday mornings? Yeah, it seems that Sunday's worse than any other morning. Okay? The kids get up late. They sleep in. They get up early every other day of the week. But Sunday mornings, they always seem to want to sleep in. And then we're behind. Okay? You know, we have all these things. Oh, there's no orange juice. Ah, there's no milk. And that kind of minor distraction. There's no orange juice. There may be no milk. But we just let that throw us into a tizzy. We let that minor distraction. So don't be easily distracted. Number four, don't spend all your time preparing for the day's events. Focus and just enjoy that it's the Lord's Day, that you know why we call it that, because He is risen. We celebrate that. It was for me. We're going to be gathering together with God's people. There may be other things throughout the day. They may be important. They may be related to ministry or involved with family or worship or service or fellowship. Okay? But just let those things come when they do, and don't be so distracted that you've lost track of what the gathering of the church is about. Okay? We don't want to lose track of that. Number five, don't satisfy your news, sports, or social media appetite on Sunday morning. Okay? If the world's falling apart, you can find out at 1 p.m., not 8 a.m. Okay? All right? You don't have to get a head start on the upcoming NFL games. Okay? You don't have to get up and start watching game day at 8 o'clock. All right? In preparation for the big NFL game. Don't busy yourself with chores and the details of the house. And again, sometimes you may have to do that kind of stuff, but don't make it your routine. Okay? In other words, the mindset, I have to maximize every minute in my schedule and then sort of just jump to church. Okay? Fight those minor distractions. Not because they're bad things. They may not be bad things. They may be good things, necessary things. But avoid it because it's the one moment you can start thinking on bigger thoughts. You can't do that the rest of the days of the week. But on the Lord's Day, you can say, listen, I'm going to try to think bigger thoughts today. Number six, fight against critical judgment. Fight against critical judgment. That's another battle of the heart to help us commit ourselves to the church. Either coming to church, either at home or having people, there's people that may annoy you. Okay? In other words, there's going to be some temptation for critical judgment. Okay, we all annoy each other to some degree in various situations. And so there is the possibility that when you come to church, there's the possibility of annoyance. But you need to battle that critical judgment. Okay? In other words, the sermon may not be up to your standards this week. In other words, boy, that wasn't an expository message. That was kind of fluff this morning. He's talking about mice in his car and no orange juice and all these things. I mean, we want to get deep into the scriptures. Well, the sermon may not be up to your preference or standards that week, but don't have a critical spirit. The song may not be your favorite song. Someone may not look the way that you want them to look. Well, we need to learn to bear with one another, okay? We need to remember that the process of sanctification that is unfolding in real time on that Sunday morning. Somebody may be expressing their need for progressive sanctification. Okay. That's what's annoying you. Okay. All right. And we just have to say, well, hey, we're all in this process of progressive sanctification. Okay? But don't take it upon yourself to feel the weight of that. Oh, yes, God may ask you to help anybody on any given Sunday, but he doesn't need you to determine how wrong they are. Okay? So avoid that critical spirit. Fight against critical judgments that can really taint your spirit. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody, you come to church, somebody annoys you, and it can taint your spirit, and you just, oh, I don't even feel like worshiping now. Okay? That's why I told you last week, when it comes to our staff, teaching staff, you know, don't approach them about those things on a Lord's Day morning. Don't ask about your child's grades to a teacher on a Sunday morning. Okay? Set up a time. Email them later. Don't let those type of annoyances and frustrations in the lives of our staff be a hindrance, possibly, and a challenge for them to be able to worship. And then fight against self-focus. Okay? Minimize your concern about appearance. Now, we all want to look presentable, right? Sure we do. Okay? We don't want to show up in our PJs with bedhead, right? We don't want to do that. But also, just make sure that you don't end up in the other ditch of being so concerned about your appearance that it distracts or take away. Remember the little funny thing my wife's mother used to say to her two daughters when they would be getting ready as high school girls? Getting makeup on and doing their hair, she would remind them and say, listen, do you think everybody's going to be looking at you or something? Okay. Sometimes we can get in that other ditch of being so concerned about what we look like and how we appear. Okay. We all need to take the time to look appropriately, clothe and prepare ourselves, straighten up a bit. Okay. But hopefully as we are doing that, there is some kind of thought that this isn't the most important. Okay? What we're trying to do as we prepare to come to church is to make sure that we're eliminating any distractions when we're serving and loving people. That's all we're trying to do. We don't want anything about our appearance as we appropriately prepare ourselves from that. We don't want anything about our appearance to be a distraction to somebody else, right? Okay? We want to be fitting. We want to be appropriate. We want to be modest, okay? And so as we prepare, we keep that in mind. We don't want to be a distraction when I'm serving and loving people. There is something about the way we present ourselves that should be philosophical or theological. We think these things through. We do it for a reason. But we want our appearance to be part of a welcoming or inviting or a fellowshipping, okay? And we don't want it to be a hindrance. Okay, as we prepare for church. Don't let a bad hair day ruin the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is not your hair day. Okay? All right? But we all know that these little things can kind of set us off. So abandon as well the expectation of people noticing you. Believe that God notices you. Philippians chapter 2, not thinking on your own things, but on the things of others. Okay? You and I, we already know our needs and our burdens. But do you know the concerns of others? So be ready to help others with their burdens. In all of these battles for the attention for our hearts on the Lord's Day, think big thoughts. Think big thoughts. Like why me? Why me? Why do I want to get up and go to church? You ever thought about that? Why me? Why should I want to go to church? When, like me, you drove through neighborhoods of people that could care less about going to church, why me? Those are the big thoughts that helped me commit to church, because I realized, wait a minute, there are a lot of people that don't know the Lord. There are a lot of people that don't care about the things of the Lord. Right? Their great passion and really fulfillment in life might be the soon beginning of the 2025-26 NFL season. Okay? All right? And we can fall into that same trap. I know what the Chiefs' schedule is this coming year. I have it on my calendar. Okay? I have it on my calendar. I enjoy those things. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Okay? But I can fall into that same trap where I say, oh, tonight's an evening game. I can see the Chiefs play. All right? And there's people in this world that, as you do, maybe enjoy watching those games. So the game's not the problem. But we all know there are people at home on a typical Sunday morning during the NFL season that are going to wake up and think, oh, I have to wait 10 hours until the game comes on. Okay? And they've already spent all day Saturday prepping and all day Sunday for this grand celebration. Why? Because that's defining to them. Okay? For the next 6 months, that's how some people are going to get their identity for the next 6 months. Okay? They are Chiefs fans, or they are Eagles fans, or they are Steelers fans, or they are Penn State fans. It's your year, Penn State fans. It's your year. Okay? James Franklin's going to bring it home this year. I guarantee it. Okay? All right? So get excited. All right? It's going to happen. All right? In other words, for the next 6 months, that's how some people get their identity. We need to think bigger thoughts than that. We need to think bigger thoughts than that and realize that Christ came and rescued us and He is my risen Lord. That kind of big thinking needs to be somehow get into our minds on Sunday mornings in spite of all the other stuff that is crowding into our lives. But we've got to think bigger thoughts somewhere in there. The enormous privilege of gathering as God's people. Okay? Do you think like that? Do I think like that? Big thoughts. Will I look like God's love today? Will I look like God's love today? Okay? So these are the type of things that we need to be thinking through on Saturday and Sundays to practically help us to commit to the church. So we'll be talking about commitment to the church. And so let's be thinking, how do I commit? And demonstrate the commitment every week with a more of a passion for what's really happening. That we're gathering together and Christ is in our midst. Again, don't feel guilty next Sunday if you have to iron a shirt. All right? Don't feel guilty. But just realize what I can be doing while I'm doing those things that might steer me to a greater excitement about the things of the Lord. We know, do we not, that God loves His church and gave Himself for it? May we love Him and His church more. Okay? And we're going to be talking about that. Father, we thank You again for allowing us to be part of Your family, a part of Your body, part of Your people, through knowing Your Son, the giving of Your Son for us. And Father, as Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto this to you, who is our reasonable and logical service. Lord, we live in a country that, in a Christianity in our country that is very comfortable. We become very comfortable. I can become very comfortable. And Father, I can wane in my commitment. And Father, life is complicated. Life is busy. Life is full of responsibilities. But Lord, may our hearts be always one that seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness in our lives and trust you that all these other things will be added unto us in your goodness and in your sovereignty. Father, help us to realize that we are to grow as saints together. You did not intend that we, as a child of God, walk this journey of faith alone. We walk it in fellowship and community with your people. Bearing one another's burdens, confessing our faults one to another, praying one for another, loving one another, serving one another, giving unto one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you. So Lord, help us, Lord, we pray. Until that day come, until you gather your church together before your throne, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.